beginning of Mark chapter 12. We're going to be reading verses 1 through 12. And there is a certain connection between what came last week and what's happening this week. We have the authority of Jesus being challenged, and now we have a parable wherein the authority of the son of a vineyard owner is challenged. Not only that, it connects also with the story of the cleansing of the temple and of the cursing of the fig tree, where Jesus cursed the fig tree for failing to bear fruit. Here he tells a story about a people who are unwilling to give up a portion of their fruit, of their blessing, to the one who has put them into a good vineyard. So Jesus is tying many threads together, and we're going to read this parable of his, Mark chapter 12, beginning at verse 1. And he began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard and put a fence around it and dug a pit for the wine press and built a tower and leased it to tenants and went into another country. When the season came, he sent a servant to the tenants to get from them some of the fruit of the vineyard. And they took him and beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Again, he sent to them another servant, and they struck him on the head and treated him shamefully. And he sent another, and him they killed. And so with many others, some they beat and some they killed. He had still one other, a beloved son. Finally, he sent him to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But those tenants said to one another, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." And they took him and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. What will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the tenants and give the vineyard to others. Have you not read this scripture? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And they were seeking to arrest him, but feared the people, for they perceived that he had told the parable against them. So they left him and went away. Let's pray. Our Father, we have heard from many of your servants in the words of your scriptures. And in these last days, we have heard from the mouth of your Son. We pray that we would not hear such words and desire to shut them out, to treat them disrespectfully, or to simply do away with them. Father, let us receive the words from your servants and from your Son with meekness, ready to receive and hear the truth, ready to listen to your Son and to follow him and obey him. Father, let us hear your words with faith. And so grant us grace this morning to hear you speak, to believe, to follow. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Jesus is doing something very clever here in Mark chapter 12. And that probably seems like something that goes without saying because Jesus really doesn't do very many foolish things. But Jesus is not only just making up this parable in order to tell a parable against the the leaders of Israel, which at least they understood that about his teaching. They heard him tell this parable. It says that they perceived that he was telling this parable against them. And yeah, they were right about that. But what they wanted to do was arrest him. Jesus isn't just making up this story, but he is referring to a prophecy that is told to the people of Israel through the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 5, where this same picture is used for the people of Israel. And of their relationship to God. That he is one who owns a vineyard, has set it up and made it beautiful and perfect for the work of making wine, and has given it to his people. And so let's go and sort of see the setting for what Jesus is saying this morning. It's Isaiah chapter 5. Turn there. And verses 1 through 7. Let me sing for my beloved, my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it. He hewed out a wine vat in it, and he looked for it to yield grapes. But it yielded wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? And now I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured. I will break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will make it a waste. It shall not be pruned or hoed, and briars and thorns shall grow up. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant planting. And he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed. For righteousness, but behold, an outcry. Now in Isaiah is prophesying against the people of Judah and is making the Lord's case for why they are going to be punished with exile. And he talks about the nation of Israel as God's vineyard, right? And that he gave it to them expecting that they would grow grapes, that they would grow the kinds of grapes that you can make into wine. It's why this vineyard was built in the first place. And yet they didn't grow grapes. There was nothing cultivated in their midst. It was merely wild grapes, nothing that was useful for making wine. There was no useful fruit coming from them. So he says their hedge will be torn down and that they will essentially no longer exist in the way that he had put them there. He's talking about sending them into exile. And when he talks about his vineyard at the end in verse 7, he makes it very clear that the vineyard of the Lord is the house of Israel and the men of Judah are his pleasant planting. So he is talking about the people and he is talking about the place where he has put them in order to worship him and to be his witness to the surrounding nations. And so now Jesus begins this parable by describing this vineyard in his parable in a very similar way. Jesus talks about building a tower and about all of the work that has been put into it by the landlord to make it into a good place for the work of a vineyard. And it's very similar to how it's described here in Isaiah chapter 5. He put it on a fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones. He put in choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it. All of these are very close to what Jesus says in Mark chapter 12. So what is very clear is this, that Jesus is telling a similar story to what Isaiah is saying in chapter 5. And you notice Isaiah's story wasn't a happy one. It wasn't about how faithful and righteous the Israelites had been with all of the gifts that God had given them, but how they had squandered them and how they had forgotten about them. And so he punishes them. And now Jesus tells a story about a vineyard that is set beautifully the same way and is leased out to tenants. A reminder that it's not theirs ultimately, but that it's been given to them as a trust. And that when the time comes for the agreed upon price, the agreed upon rent for them to inhabit this vineyard, he sends his servants to bring a share of their crop, a share of the fruit from the vineyard. They treat him badly and they beat him over the head and they send him out. And then he sends more and more, and then more and more they will disrespect them and they will curse them and they will beat them, and then they begin killing them. And he sends more and more, and this keeps happening. And then he sends his son and he says, surely they will respect my son. But him they kill and they throw out of the vineyard, believing that it will become theirs. Likely assuming, because they say, this will become ours if we kill the heir, which seems strange on its face, because, I mean, if it's my vineyard and I send my son and you kill him, it's not going to predispose me towards you to make you the next heir of the vineyard. But likely what they're assuming is that the owner of the vineyard is dead, and if they send his son, the only heir, there will be no one to lay claim to it, and it will simply be theirs. So they beat him and they kill him and they throw him out of the vineyard. And Jesus says that the owner will come and destroy the tenants and give the vineyard to others. And so Jesus is setting up this picture and he's making it clear to whom he is referring. He's making it clear that he's talking about Israel. He's talking about the kingdom of God. And there are sort of these connections between the characters of the story and other people in real life Israel that Jesus is referring to. Okay, the man who owns the vineyard is God the Father. The vineyard is Israel. It is, and more broadly now with the coming ministry of Jesus, it's the kingdom of God. Okay, it's not just this little parcel of land anymore, and we're going to get to that in a little bit, but it's the entire kingdom of God, which will extend out from that parcel of land. Okay, the tenants are Israel, they are the Israelites, but especially he's referring to Israel's leaders, the ones who always lead the charge against the people whom God sends. Okay, the servants are the prophets. They are all the people that God has been sending now to, I mean, we get these books of the Old Testament that are written by them, and we get stories told about them in some of the historical books, but almost all of them were mistreated in some way. They were not believed, they were rejected, they were sent into exile, they were beaten, and some of them were killed. Jesus is recounting part of the story of the history of Israel, using this same picture that Isaiah did in Isaiah chapter 5. And then the man who is God says, I have one more and I will send my son. Certainly they will respect him. And of course, his son is Jesus, right? And they take him and they beat him and they kill him, which is talking about his coming crucifixion. And so we have this story where Jesus is talking about this mistreatment that he is receiving as God's beloved son, at the hands of the leaders of Israel, the chief priests and the scribes, the elders. And he says that God will destroy them and give the vineyard to others. And he's talking about the disfavor that they have fallen into in God's eyes. He's talking about, I think, the coming destruction of Jerusalem and the temple in a few years' time following his death as an act of God's judgment. But he's also talking about the fact that the kingdom of God is not going to cease to exist because its supposed leaders reject God's son, but that it is going to go out and continue to expand, only it's not going to be in their charge. that many, even most of the believers in the coming years who are going to believe in Jesus are not going to be Jews. Some of them are, but are going to be Gentiles. And many of the leaders of the church are not going to be Jews, but are going to be Gentiles. And so what do we see? What is it about these tenants in this vineyard that brings about such a harsh response? And just a couple of things, okay? First, they desire blessing without cost. They want blessing without cost. Jesus tells this story about the tenants of this vineyard. And it's not that they were sort of put into this unkept field, untilled field, and told, make a beautiful vineyard. Jesus says, I'll read exactly what he says. A man planted a vineyard. He put a fence around it. He dug a pit for the wine press. He built a tower, and he leased it to tenants. Okay, the idea is that he has made it into a place that is perfectly suited for them to do, for them, first of all, to live a life of prosperity, to live a life of joy, to know many blessings, and to do the work that God had given them to do, which is to, in the parable, to make wine. And in the case of Israel, to bring about righteousness and to be a light to the nations around them. That through them, all of the nations around them would know blessing, would come to know the Lord. And yet he keeps sending prophets to them to remind them of this, and they keep sending them away. What they want is all of the blessing and all of the prosperity and all of the many good things of knowing God, being part of his family, being put into this good place. They want all of this without having to do anything for him. Most importantly, they don't want to give the landlord his share. There would have been an agreement between them that they are leasing it. They get to keep most of the crop, but he will send for a portion of it as his payment every year for leasing them the vineyard. They want all the blessings of being God's people, of being put into the promised land, of his protection, and of all the good things that he provided for them that they hadn't earned for themselves by putting them in the vineyard in the first place. They want all of that without it costing them anything. They wanted all the benefits of God's provision without any cost to themselves. And it seems to me that all too often we can fall into this same sort of self-centered, self-satisfied way of thinking about our place in the kingdom of God. Right? We want all of the benefits, all of the good things that he gives us as his people, all of the things that he provides for us that we don't deserve, right? We want his forgiveness. We want his protection. We want answered prayers. We want the comfort of knowing that eternal life is ours. We want the comfort of being called his sons and his daughters. These are all wonderful things. But we get upset when our faith is going to cost us something. When the way that God teaches us about forgiving each other, or about loving our neighbors, or about the way that we live with our bodies, or about the way that we spend our money, when these things become hard, we resent God for this. Because we expect, I think, in some place, in some sinful place in our hearts, deep down, that we get all of the good stuff, but it's not going to cost us anything. That there is nothing that's put on us after we receive all of this goodness, all of this grace from God in the first place. We want the comfort and ease of life in the church, of a place to gather, of people who love each other, who will pray for us and support us. We want a place that is safe, where we will know people, where we can come every week and gather together with people that we generally, usually like, and who it's nice to spend time with without without all of the expectation that is put on God's people, without fruit through sanctification, through growing in his grace, without challenging each other, without correcting each other when it is necessary, without loving each other in a way that will actually cost us something. It isn't just a nicety on Sunday morning. Without love for neighbor in a way that makes our lives sometimes uncomfortable, sometimes more difficult. Without the fruit of evangelism and sharing our faith with others. All of this just seems to be asking a little bit too much. And so we would much prefer to think of our lives as Christians as easy, focusing on all of the things that God has given us, all of these gracious things that we don't deserve. And what we really want is we just want it without any of the cost of discipleship. And it's not that God is going to come in and destroy us or something like that, but this is a reminder. If we're going to be identifying with someone in this story, it shouldn't be the tenants of the vineyard. They're not the good guys. Because we are not blessed by God simply to keep it to ourselves. This is not the way that this works. But to be a blessing to others around us, that the church exists as a society for the good of those not already inside of it. And ultimately, what the tenants wanted, and I think at some of our worst moments, what we want is we want the kingdom without the king. That's what the tenants wanted. The son comes, they assume that his father is dead. If they kill his heir, it will be theirs because there will be no one to lay claim to it. They want all the rewards, they want all the benefits, but no ruler. No one to tell them what to do. No one to be their lord. They ridiculed, beat, and killed the prophets, and then they killed Jesus. And Jesus says, the land will be given to others, the kingdom will be given to others, the Romans laid waste to Jerusalem. The church is mostly, praise God, not completely, but mostly Gentile. And this is what happens when churches lose sight, when God's people lose sight of their purpose and of their mission. Do you ever wonder why it is that churches that embrace liberal theology, that will do away with the divinity of Jesus, that will do away with the reality of miracles, that will do away with the idea of sin and the need for forgiveness, do you ever wonder why these churches eventually, over time, their numbers decline and decline and decline, and then eventually they close? Do you ever wonder why that is? On a human level, it's because the message that they offer is no different from what you get anywhere else, and so why go to church when you can get the same thing on television or whatever it is? But it is also because they have lost sight of their mission and of their purpose, and there is no reason to expect the continued blessing of God where this is the pattern year after year. Likewise, have you ever known and wondered about churches that remain orthodox in their theology, and yet they remain ingrown and self-focused, only focusing on their own happiness, on serving their own needs inside of themselves, believing that they are there simply to be a society separate from everybody else and just sort of focusing on their own thing? Have you ever seen churches like this that likewise, over time, dwindle and grow smaller and then close? The theology is good, but likewise, they have lost sight of their purpose and mission, which means the theology isn't all that good. And it's easy to look at situations like this and say, oh, well, it's because the world hates us. We live in a very spiritually dark place. And there is some truth to that. But it's much harder to think that perhaps this is God removing his blessing because we do not want to offer him the fruit that he has asked of his people with all of this gracious, all of these gracious good things that he's given to us. It's not simply just sort of sit around and wait for heaven. It can't be. It's that we want the vineyard without producing any fruit for the king. And all of this is essentially a Christianity, all of the blessings of Christianity, all of the grace and goodness of Christianity without the Christ, without the Lord who teaches and instructs, without the one that we are meant to follow. And then Jesus quotes Psalm 118. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This story that Jesus tells against the leaders of Israel tells the stories of those who want blessing from God without God himself, who want the blessing of the vineyard without respecting the Son. And we've said that these desires to sort of turn inward or to think that our faith ought to cost us nothing, in our worst moments, at our most sinful, essentially want the same thing. Want the blessings of the Christian faith without the Christ that comes with it. And the point that Jesus makes at the close here is this: that for all of the ways that we may deem him unimportant, that as the chief cornerstone or as the capstone, he is the most important. That we cannot have God and the kingdom and forgiveness and salvation without him. And so we always need to make him the object of our faith. Not just the idea of forgiveness or the idea of eternal life or the idea of grace, even though all of those things are real and we get all of those things through Jesus. But the object of our faith always needs to be Jesus himself, and it is Jesus who saves us, and it is Jesus that we follow through this life. And if we do that, and we're always going to do it imperfectly, and we're always sometimes going to default back to ourselves and to our own comfort, and God can and will forgive us for this, because he's so gracious. But if we keep our eyes on Jesus, if he is the object of our faith, if we are content to believe in him, knowing all of the good things that come to us through it, and to follow him, knowing that he is godliness in human form perfectly, then the vineyard in which he's placed us will not be a bloody one, but one perhaps slowly and perhaps over time, but one that will bear fruit for its landlord, for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Lord, may the kingdom that you have granted to us not be filled with the blood of resistance, but the fruit of faith in Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.